there is a bigger thing where all of hell is against Christ. And all of hell is bringing its energy and its forces to keep Christ from this very hour. But he faces it with confidence. And before the battle rages, he has his time of prayer with God. And as you read this chapter, you know, go home and read the whole chapter. We're not going to do the whole thing this morning. But just find and listen to the confidence that Christ has in his prayer. That at no point does he come to a sentence where he says, I don't know, right? Oh, Lord. Like we have this in our prayers, like, Lord, will you just? Right? And it's almost like, Lord, could you do something? Just, I don't know, but I feel completely outmatched here. Will you help? Christ is never at that point. And I'm not saying it's wrong that we are. We should be, like Sal said, right? If you try to face your enemy on your own, you will end up like a pancake. That's what I got from what he was saying. Right? But Christ is never in that place where he is overmatched, where he is up against something greater than himself. But his prayer is beautiful. He says it, Father, the hour has come, the hour, the greatest battle that has ever been fought. The work that I came to do, the thing that I was born for, it has come. Therefore, he says, glorify your Son. Glorify your Son that you, your Son also may glorify you. Glory is a great word. Glorious. Have you ever eaten something? They said, how was it? It was glorious. It was glorious, right? No. Some people, yes. Some people, no, right? Food is in the middle of a lot of things I think about. Glory, right? Glory. There are different levels of glory in the world, right? We have the creation has its glory. Psalm chapter 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. That there is a story that is told in creation. Have you ever watched a sunrise or a sunset and thought, oh, how could that be? It's so beautiful. How creative, how expressive. But it is something that is showing the glory of God. The animal kingdom is amazing, and there is a structure to it, and there is an operation in it, and it's beautiful, and it is, I think, glorious in its place. We as people have glory. We are created in the image of likeness of God. But then there is the glory of God, which is greater. And this is him revealing to us who he is. That God is wanting us to know who he is. He is wanting us to know what he thinks about us. That there is something hidden, and it is the character and nature of God. And when that is made visible to us, that is the glory of God. That he tells us who he is, and he tells us what he is thinking about us. There was one of the songs we just sang. It was, I'm so glad I've learned to trust him. Right? Isn't that such a simple sentence? But oh my gosh, I'm so glad I've learned to trust him. Because in learning him, I have learned more about him. And in learning about him, I have learned more about myself. And in learning more about myself, I learned more about this life. Oh, I'm so glad I've learned to trust him. It's changed my life. It's changed my outlook. It's changed my ideas. Glorify your Son, he is saying. We could have ways that we would think things would be glorified. Right? We put things up on a pedestal. We celebrate things. We, you know, put a star on a sidewalk and the handprints. Like that is glorifying somebody. How else do we do the Hall of Fame? Every sports, every musician, like the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, Baseball Hall of Fame, Football Hall of Fame, right? Everyone has a Hall of Fame, and in that hall, men are glorified. But that's nothing compared to how the cross glorifies the Father. Right? Because in the cross, in this hour, God is glorified, and he is made visible to us. His love for us is made visible. His holiness is put on display, and He is telling us how much He loves us and how far He is willing to go to save us from our sins. The Son is asking to be glorified. He is asking, He said, Lord, the hour is coming when I will be hanging on the cross. I will be taking the sins of mankind. I will be paying the price. In that, glorify me, so that people will see that it is not any human work. It is not just some symbolic thing, but it is something necessary if God and man would be together again. The cross. And in when Christ is glorified, the Father is glorified. Verse 2, as you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given to Him. Christ has authority. Christ on the cross is not proving anything. Christ going to the cross does not, the Father doesn't finally say, okay, I believe you here. Now you have authority. But this authority was given to Christ way before, in Acts 2:23. Before the foundation of the world, there was something happened, and the authority of salvation and the authority over mankind was given to Christ. And the hour has come when that authority would be expressed over sin, over evil, and over death, and that Christ would save the ones that were given to Him. This is eternal life in verse 3, and this is eternal life. It's a good question. We ask people a lot. How do you acquire eternal life? We spoke to a young man yesterday in front of a bar, and he was captivated somehow, wasn't he? Okay, there was three guys and one guy with a little dirt bike, and he was the poster child for ADD. And he'd be talking to us, and then all of a sudden he'd kick the motorcycle on, and he was gone, and then he'd buzz back in and be like, what's going on now, right? And like, it was just chaos. And then there was another guy, Kai's coming and going, but this one guy, like, I don't know, like, his attention, he was searching for God. And he came, and I said, what is your life like? He said, I don't have time for anything I want. And I said, ironically, you have time on a Saturday afternoon to go to the bar. But he was saying, he even admitted that, I'm wasting my time right now. But I don't have time for God. And we just said to him, Joyce, Brian, and I were talking to him, and we just said, you have time. You have time. Now is the time. You have time right now to make that decision and to put your time into listening to God or pursuing God. Do it now, because there will come a time where there is no more opportunity. And I think he sensed his burger getting cold inside. He said, I'm so sorry, I have to go eat my burger. Right? But we had quite a conversation there. And just to say, this is it. This is eternal life. It is given to us. This is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What a verse. This is eternal life. Right? This is eternal life, that you may know Him. Not that you may understand everything, not that you may acquire everything necessary, but that you would know Him. And I just have this question for us this morning. Do we know Him? And do we know Him this way, that He is the one who gives us eternal life? Do we know Him this way as the one who glorifies God? Do we know Him this way as the only one who could take away our sin? Do we know Him? Oh, if you don't know Him this way, I ask that you would consider it very strongly this morning, that you wouldn't leave here without knowing Him and without knowing this truth that you have eternal life, and that the only reason you have it is because Christ has glorified the Father and the Father has glorified Him, and at the cross, something happened. At the cross, a battle was won that could not be won by any other person. That's why this is eternal life, that you would know Him, the only true God in Christ, whom He has sent. not talking about self-life, not talking about my likes or my dislikes. We could come to Christ and we could say, Lord, I don't like what you said. And he could say, oh, I'm sorry, how should I say it instead? Wouldn't that be curious if Christ was that way with us? We say, Jesus, I don't like the way you said that. Oh, I'm sorry. Would you like to write the words for me that I should say to you to make you feel better? Christ would be busy with all of us, wouldn't it? Because we are all so different, right? We all have different likes and dislikes, and they cross over in some places, but we are so unique as people. That's why this is so significant, that he is the one that is able to save every single one of us. And he says, if you are willing to give me all your likes and all your dislikes, if you are willing to give me your self-life, if you are willing to give me your politics and your opinions, your human goodness and your human depravity, if you are willing to give me all of that, then I am willing to give you eternal life. The offer is there. But know me outside of yourself. Know me outside of your little construct. Know me outside of your ideas. And know me as bigger than you. Know me as smarter than you. Know me as wiser than you. Which is difficult for some of us to understand. For others of us, it's very simple because we're not very smart. Right? Know me as greater. Know me as the one. Know me as the living one. Know me as the one that I express myself as in Romans chapter, or Revelation chapter 3. The one who was dead, who is alive, and who was alive, was dead, and is alive forevermore. Know me this way. Because in knowing me this way, you have eternal life. Eternal life. Oh, a life that is given to us, a life that will not end. I mean, this body is coming and going. Even Christ's body was crucified. It was brutalized more than anybody else. Our bodies are breaking down under the weight of this world, but our lives are not. Our lives are secure in the hands of Christ because of this hour, because of the cross. And before he goes there, he's praying for us. Verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Speaking about before the incarnation, before the creation, before anything else, there was God. And in the Trinity, they had fellowship and it was perfect. There's no division in it. There is perfect love in it. There is perfect unity in it. And Christ is saying, I'm coming back to my place with you, but not before I go to the cross. And I want to pray. So in the next section from verse 6 to 19, he is praying for the 11 disciples that are by his side in this prayer. Maybe these 11 are listening to him pray. Like multiple times in the Gospels when Christ prays, it says he didn't say this for himself, but he said it for the ones who were listening. And there are 11 men standing there with Christ, and they are listening to him pray to the Father, and they are listening to him talk about who he is, and they are listening to him talk about what position he has in this whole thing. He's praying for them. He says in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Oh, I don't pray that there are the ones who are believing. And their believing is not so that they would be excused for this from this world. Their believing is not so that they would be whisked away to some paradise. But their believing is so that they would be a witness. And by their words, many others would believe. I don't pray that you would take them out of the world. Actually, I am sending them into the world. Christ said it in his prayer. He says, Father, just like you've sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world, and I am praying that you would protect them. Oh, what a protection that is. God, my prayer, the prayer of Christ is for me. The prayer of Christ is that God would cover me, that God would protect me. And here we are in the body of Christ in this beautiful sanctuary. Isn't it beautiful? Love it. The cinder blocks, the flags, the burlap. It's fantastic, right? But it is so much more than that. It is where the body of Christ is together. And where we are making a statement by being together in the name of God. And he has prayed that we would be protected as we go out into the world. I have felt this. And we could watch the tape when we get to heaven. That as we have gone out on outreaches and we have gone out on evangelisms and missions trips and all of these things, it's amazing that we have not been touched. It's amazing. Who knows what has happened around us, right? I've seen some attempts, right? There's been I got beat up one time in Zambia, but I wasn't soul winning. I was getting a Coca-Cola and a candy bar, right? Isn't that foolish? Pastor Ronaldo and I used to work out every night, and then afterwards we would walk down to the convenience store and get a Coke and a candy bar because we just felt like we deserved it, right? But one night he couldn't go, so I went by myself. Right? And on the way back, I got jumped, and I was wearing Birkenstocks. Not the best shoes for fighting, right? Birkenstocks. And then another time we were standing on a corner waiting for a taxi, and I saw a guy pick up a screwdriver and hide it behind his arm and walk towards my friend. Right? And I didn't say anything. I wanted to see what would happen. No, 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 I said something. I interrupted the endeavor. Right? I said, hey, hey. And the guy looked at me. There was evil in his eye. I could see it. Right? Other times, and there's stories, right? The church in Baltimore has been 30 years in one of the worst parts of Baltimore City and never touched by anything. We would go on outreach into these places, and we would go soul winning. We'd knock on doors. Are you the police? No. You have to tell us if you are. We're not. Okay, hold on a second. And then they would come out, right? God knows what was happening. One time I was in a Bible study in Baltimore City, and there was a knock on the front door. The guy answered the door. He said, you need to leave out the back door right now. And we say, yeah, but we're having a good time. No, no, you need to leave right now. Right? And I don't know what happened, but then we didn't see that guy for a few months. but God has protected us, and he has covered us. Is that because of our own wisdom? No, it's actually despite ourselves often. That he covers us, and he has called us to go out by faith, and he has sent us into an evil world, and he has not sent us out by ourselves, but he has covered us, and he has prayed for us, and he has commissioned us. Oh man, what a great thing to have back us up. But then we move on into the next section from verse 20 down to verse 25 or 26. We see Christ praying for others. It says it right here in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's that? That's us. That's you and me. He prayed for these 11 that God would cover and protect them as he sent them into the world, and their word has gone down through generations, and it has landed here with us. Central Massachusetts, 2021. What an amazing place to be. The word of God has come down to us with a heritage and with a protection that can only be God's protection. And it has landed in our hearts, and we have believed, and we have been given eternal life. This is not a natural thing that has happened. The church is not just something, some creation or some club, but it is God's way of moving his message through time. That is the great privilege that we are in this time. God's vehicle for his message. We could say, hey, I got a better message. I got a greater message. I can make this look better. I can shine it up. I can put it in cooler clothes. And he says, no, 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 please. Just communicate my gospel. Just stand there with the words, and I will do the work. He has prayed for us. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, this is the prayer of Christ for us. The prayer of Christ for us is A, that he would cover us and that he would move our mission, is B, that the mission would reach to us as individuals in a different time. But then also in the future, our future, that we would see him. What a prayer. That Christ's desire for us is that we would see him. We see him in the body of Christ. We see him in creation. We see him in this world, but that is not, it is further than that. It is even more intimate than that, is that we would be face to face with God and that we would know him and that we would see his glory unveiled. Now we see things darkly, don't we? Like there is a veil over our eyes. Right? I need a veil. Need something. All right. Let's see what we can find over here. This is amazing. Right? We see things like kind of like foggy a little bit. Oh, here we go. Perfect. Look at this. Thanks for the props, guys. Right? We see things like a little foggy. Like there's a veil. Right? And like it's a little scratched and it's a little foggy. And we see things and I say, I see Jesus. I have seen Christ in my life. I have seen him show up. I have seen him deliver. I have seen him express his love to me. I see it. I see it enough that I will take a step of faith. I see it enough that I believe it. Like we spoke with this young man yesterday. I think his name was Stephen. And he said, I just need God to put things in my hand. He said, I only believe what he has put in my hand. And I said, well, you have a hand. Like, is that something? The fact that you have a hand? Is that not evidence? The fact that you can touch something, isn't that evidence of his goodness? And he had a daughter. I said, have you felt love before? Isn't that greater than something you can put in your hand? God has given us, and we see that. We see it, and it's enough for us. And we say, yes, I believe. And we are given eternal life. But there will be a time when this veil is removed, and we will see him, and there will be no fogginess. There will be nothing. Like right now, we have like cataracts, right, a little bit. Maybe some people do. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name, heal them, right? Heal them, take away the cataracts. Right? We see a little veil. But that one day, we will see him. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, this is like the climactic end. Now I saw heaven open, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Heaven open? We have that expression, don't we? Like a good thunderstorm rolls through. I saw heaven open. Whoa! Right? Tornado, we were talking about Tornado Alley yesterday. We were driving to Clinton. How many people, if you were looking for a new place to live, you could live anywhere you wanted to live. How many people would pick Tornado Alley, right? Like, I don't know if I would pick that myself. Right? But we see, like, these phenomena where from this guy comes this amazing force. But this point, when we see heaven open, it will open in a way that it has never opened before. And someone will come, behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He's coming. Christ is coming. Are we ones who are ready for his return? Are we confident that we have eternal life and that we will be with him when he comes back? Imagine we will be, look, it says it further, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in the blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's us. We're with him. Why? Why are we with him? Well, because of the hour he spoke about in John 17:1. We are with him because of the prayers that he prayed on our behalf for the Father. We are with him because that he has desired that we would see his glory. And he asked the Father, I pray that they will see my glory as I am with you in heaven. He'll come. And then we can look, we see there's a lot of info in here. There's a lot happening in these couple chapters. It's a good read. You should read it. Right? But then we see, here in chapter 21 of Revelation, the New Jerusalem comes down, right? Which is a whole other thing. New Jerusalem comes down. The earth is consumed. It's like a whole new thing happening. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were its temple. That this whole, the whole creation is going to be revolving around him. It does now, but it will be then differently. It will be visible. We will see him on his throne. The city had no need of sun or of moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. The glory, there it is, the glory. The nature, the character, the true essence of who God is the thing that will physically illuminate the world. We will see it, you and I. We will look at it and we'll say, oh my gosh, that I may know Him. That I may know Him, that I may know that I have this in my future, that I may know that because of His prayer for me, I will be present with Him in heaven and I will see. Or I will be present with Him in this new creation and I will see His glory. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Okay, so the gates are not closed during the day, but there is no night. So what does that mean? The gates are never closed, right? The gates are never closed. There is no defense here. What I was saying about Christ's prayer, that at no point in His prayer is there any weakness. At no point in His prayer is there inability. Like we pray and we try to manage our inability. But in Christ's prayer, there is no inability because this is what He knows is in the future. And He says, don't worry about closing the gates. There is nothing that can come against this. There is no effort that will come through these gates. And it says, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What does that mean, those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Those who have eternal life. Those who have been given eternal life by their faith in Christ, by knowing Him more than just a being, knowing Him more than a higher power, knowing Him more than just a force, but knowing Him as the one who was willing to come down here and save us, and knowing God as the one who was so full of love for us that He would not let us sit here in our own death, but He would send His Son to take our death for us so that we could have life, and not just some common life, but a holy life that is given by Him. And our names are written in a book, and this book will be opened in the end, and we will find our names written, and we will see the glory of God, and we will forget everything else. There will be nothing that defiles. Verse chapter 22 of Revelation. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, and it bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Hallelujah. The day's coming. There shall be no more curse. Woo! Hatfields and the McCoys will be getting along again. There shall be no more curse. We are so familiar with curses. We are so familiar with it. The thorns in the garden. Right? I got one right in my pinky this weekend. All right? The thorns in the garden. Right, the difficulty with the soil, the little bugs that eat your plants, the little gopher that digs underneath and pulls them down, whatever. Like all of this, and then we look at the relations that we have in humanity, there is such curses in it. And people treat each other based on a curse, and people curse each other, and it's terrible. It is against the nature of God. It is against His creation. But there is an answer for it. There is a healing for it. And it is only through Christ. And He came down here and He says, oh, if they would know Me, this is eternal life. Not that they would figure it out. Not that they would come to some algorithm. Not that they would intellectually ascend to Me. But that they would simply believe. And that they would fall on the rock and be broken. And be put back together in Christ. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him. Verse 4, and they shall see His face. Oh, that's it. They shall see His face. This is the end of the Bible. They shall see His face. What is Christ's prayer in John chapter 17? That they would see My glory. Like this is the, these are the things that Christ has prayed for us. And we can rest in the amazing truth that Christ is interceding for us. We read it in Romans chapter 8 in the very beginning of the service, that Christ is interceding for us. He is praying for us. We read it in John chapter 17, but that wasn't a one-time prayer. But his ministry throughout time now is that he is praying for us, and he is advocating for us. And everything he has to say is based on his work on the cross. So when he prays for you and for me, he is not praying for our inability, but he is praying that we would see his ability. He is praying that we would recognize the effect of the cross and that we would not be consumed with the effect of the curse, which is so visible and so tangible here on earth, but that we would be consumed with the effect of this hour that he is praying for. The hour of the cross is such an impact that it travels all the way into eternity, and it places me in a position where I will see his face and my vision will never change. I will ever be with the Lord, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I shall ever be with the Lord, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Why is this our future? Because of the work of Christ. Because of the prayer that Christ has prayed for us. What a humbling thing to think that our Savior is not someone who was looking over us, waiting for us to be worthy of himself. But he is praying for us that he would realize, that we would realize how humble he is, that he would come beneath us, beneath the lowest of the low. What sin is outside of the scope of his saving? None. None. We see it this way now. We see it a little veiled. We see it a little foggy, and it's clear enough, but we still, like, we see like this corner, I can see through that spot right there, but it's a little foggy up here. I still see the curse. And we say, yeah, the curse is there, but there will be a time where this curse is gone, and we'll see him clearly. And it will be an answer not only to our prayer, but it will be an answer to his prayer that he has prayed, and his prayer has no inability in it. But there is only confidence. Imagine that. Christ is about to be arrested. The next chapter, we'll get into it. Judas is coming. The guards are coming. The little militia is coming. Bop, 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 bop. Imagine that. Trumping up the hill. Like, we're going to go. We're going to go arrest Jesus. We're going to go take him. And there is Jesus saying, listen, this story goes far beyond you guys even know. But I am praying that you will see my face one day. And he is thinking about the day when we will see him face to face. This is eternal life, that we would know him. The offer is there. Know him. Know him this way. Know him as the one who has humbly come to the cross and died for us. But also as the one who has with authority taken back his life, and he has ascended at the right hand of the Father, where there is no weakness, there is no inability, there is only the ability of God. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for praying for us, Lord. And we just think right now, if there's anybody here who's never believed in Christ, you've never received the gift of eternal life, don't make haste. Put your faith in him. Just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Come and save me, Lord. Save me. And if that's your prayer, raise your hand with me this morning. We'll pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.